If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to consider the last few verses this morning, verses 11 through 14. It is a fearful and wonderful thing to consider His Word, because His Word always has a purpose for you. His Word has a purpose to conform you to the likeness of Christ. There's nothing truer to the book of Hebrews than that theme. We come to a mediator who has saved us. We come to one who makes us like Himself to show us the glory of God. So the author of Hebrews has no problem in exhorting your heart this morning to consider your Savior and to consider all your relationships, all your life, in light of Jesus. He always brings us to that point, considering your life in light of our great High Priest. Let us pray, and then we'll consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we delight that You are our God. We marvel at it, honestly, that You would love and choose a people like us. And yet, Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that You have given us Yourself in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful that You have given us this Word, that by Your Spirit You might transform our hearts. Father, we desire to go on in maturity in the Savior. But before we come to Your Word, we admit that we are weak in and of ourselves. So would You give us Your Spirit? Would You show us Your heart, that we might delight in it and follow Your truth? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. This passage, just to set the context, is the third warning passage among five within the book of Hebrews. It is one that, as we get to next week, strikes some fear in people's hearts. But it is the hope of the author that God will produce better things in our lives. And so He stirs us up to spur us on. He stirs us up to consider our lives in Christ. Are we immature or mature? To press us on towards the glory of God and growth in Christ. Verse 11, chapter 5. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you had become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child or babe. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice of distinguishing good from evil. God expects us to grow up in Christ. God expects us to grow up in His Word. God expects that we as a people set apart to Him, believers responding in faith and repentance to His Word, that we would be growing in the knowledge and truth of those things. When our children were little, well, we still have little children, but when our three boys were real little and our daughter who is small now, when they were born, we gave them that great invention in my mind, a pacifier. Three of the four took pacifiers, and the one who didn't take a pacifier, I tried to get him to take it for 6 months. I wanted him to take that pacifier because, you know, you just kind of plug it in and hopefully it stops the crying. You know, the pacifier, though, after a while has to go, doesn't it? You know, the pacifier is a great great instrument for an infant, but there comes a time when the pacifier can hold on a little too long. And the passy needs to go. And with two of our sons, we had drastically different incidents in trying to get rid of the passy. One of them, when we began at about the age two to get rid of the passy, we told him, or Dad told him, I said, son, big boys don't use passies. Big boys don't need passies. So whenever you're ready to be a big boy, let's just throw that thing away. Oh, 5, 6, 7 days, I told him that. And he said every day, yeah, Dad, I understand. Yeah, yeah. And on the seventh day, as I said that, you know, you can slam dunk it anytime, son. He went over to the garbage can, Bam, slam dunked it. It was done. No more passy. Man, I'm a pretty good dad. That way, he learned all right there. I like that. I had another son, though, when it came along about that time. You know, a strategy works once. I tried and true. Let's try it again. And so I began the spill again. You know, passies are not for big boys. Be a big boy, you don't have a passy. We need to get rid of that passing. Yes, he understood. We need to get rid of that passing. We went along 5, 6, 7 days, and I said, well, you know, you can slam dunk that passy anytime. I saw him look towards the garbage can there a little bit and went on another day or so. And finally, after several days, I said, now you can slam dunk that passy anytime. Big boys don't need a passy. To which he looked up with those little eyes and said to me, Dad, don't want to be a big boy. Don't want to be a big boy. You know, there's a truth there. As we come to an understanding of the gospel, there are the elementary and basic things that we must grow into in the gospel. But God doesn't expect us to stay the basic things all of life. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying we ever leave the basic things of the gospel. They are the most important things. We must always keep the main things before our eyes. But there should be a growing understanding and fluency in our lives as we interact with the gospel. So that as we interact, we're not childish or babyish. You know, as we come along, everyone has to get a start with the gospel. So whether you're 3 or 33 or 93, as you come to the gospel, you have to go through Christian infancy to move on in growth. That's a part of growing in Christ. And that's not to be looked down upon. We all have to go through that stage of understanding and responding to the gospel. But we are to continue to grow. Last night as I was working through my sermon, I said to one of my sons, I said, well, what do you think, son, if you saw a boy come in about 12 years old who still had his passy, his teddy, and his blanket, what would you think of that child? And he said, Dad, I think he'd be a little babyish, don't you? You know, there comes a point where we must move on. The idea of the gospel is that there is a growth pattern. That God has programmed the believer with a DNA for growth. There's the expectation in the gospel that we will grow deeper in the riches of God's Word in the gospel so that we may grow out in the expression of the gospel. It's the heart that the author of Hebrews has for his people as he writes them. Their growth has been stunted and he is concerned that they are milk Christians when they ought to be mature Christians. And they fail to embrace the realities of the living God. It's important for us this morning to consider our lives in light of our Christian growth. Are we mature in the things of God? Are we growing in maturity in the things of God? That DNA of spiritual growth is important. And sometimes growth is imperceptible, but it must be happening because they're either progressing or regressing in the faith. My niece, Anna Kate, this past week, I believe, came to her mom and said, Mom, my knees hurt. I think I'm growing. Yeah, Hannah had just measured her a few weeks before, and so they knew the height. And so Hannah was a little resident. You know, it's only been 6, 7 weeks since she measured her. And yet, Anna Kate really wanted to go to the door and get measured by the last measuring moment. And when they measured it, sure enough, inch and a half. Last few weeks, Anna Kate's grown. How many of y'all know Anna Kate? Did you notice that growth? It's happening. It's growing. The Christian life is a lot like that. It happens almost imperceptibly in our lives as we draw nearer and nearer to the Savior and grow up and up in Christ. But it must continue. That growth, this side of heaven, is expected to continue. And yet it is part of our sinful predicament, our fallen predicament, that we tend to grow dull and lazy to the things of God. And so the author brings you this charge. Are you mature in Christ this morning? How are you doing in relationship to the Savior? Are you growing up in the Savior? Are you hungering and thirsting for the truth and transformation that continually comes in the gospel? He here as He sets the scene of our grace-centered relationship. Everything He is building us to is built on that foundation of Christ, is surrounded in relationship with Christ, but He's not afraid to come and charge our hearts. Don't grow dull. Don't harden. Don't drift from the Savior and His call upon your life. Am I maturing? You see, the believer is called to be grace-centered and sanctification-oriented. We desire growth. We must hunger for it. That brings us to our text here. I want you to see it in two parts. In verse 11 through 13, I want you to see his concern for the pretense of Christian maturity. And then in verse 14, I want you to see the pursuit that he calls for, the pursuit of Christian maturity. First, notice the pretense of Christian maturity. He is essentially informing them that it is hard to go on to teach them the deep things of the gospel. Why? He's just started here in chapter 5 talking about Melchizedek. And he wants to press the point to show them the importance of Melchizedek. But as he comes, he has to scratch his head a little bit because these things are hard. Why? Because you haven't matured as you ought to in Christ. You ought to be teaching others by now, informally, formally. You ought to be leading others into deeper points about Christianity, but you're still milk Christians. You're still sucking on the bottle of faith when you ought to be growing deeper in His grace. And so I need to give you a charge. And so the author gives us a charge, a reminder, that there's no such thing as the status quo Christianity. We must be progressing if we are to be close to the Savior, growing up in grace, that we might show that transformation in our lives. What are the marks of pretense which lead to immaturity? Well, I want you to see that immaturity includes being one who is sluggish to hear, one who is stuck at the basics, one who is slow in understanding because of stunted Christian growth. We see that in our text in verse 11. Notice that immaturity begins because the ones that the author is speaking to here are slow or sluggish to hear. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. That word there in the Greek for dull has been translated by some as you've become a lazy listener. It is a word that means very particularly sluggish, slow of heart. It's as if those who are in the church here, or at least some of those who are in the church here, these Hebrews, they have become comatose in their understanding and learning of the things of the Lord. They're unresponsive to the truths of the Lord that they've heard before and again. And yet they're dull. And they may sit in the presence, but they have no understanding. They may have heard the truths, but they've not gone deeper in them. They're dull of hearing. What would dull of hearing look like today? Well, it might be true that you are here this morning and you might walk away and a friend calls you on the phone and says, what did that Presbyterian pastor talk about this morning? I will tell you that you're dull of hearing this morning if you say, I don't know. Or maybe you take up the Bible one morning this week and you open it up and you read a couple of stories and you try to get through that and pray a little and you go on through the day and you know that something in the world is gripping you. And yet as your mind tries to go back to what you read this morning, it just doesn't seem to be there. It's probably because you were dull of hearing. Sluggish. Slow. You see, you can be a hearer and not hear. You can be one who considers and not applies. And that's the point the author is bringing to our heart this morning. Not only do you hear the words of a sermon here or somewhere else, but are you dutifully seeking the Lord to apply that His Word by His Spirit might be applied to your life? See, God calls us away from being sluggish. I know some of you think, and now I get a little sweaty and worked up in a tizzy sometimes. Some of you think, I'm doing all the work up here, right? Nothing could be further from the truth. The work that is done in speaking the gospel must be received by the work that is done in taking in the gospel truth. And that's God's call for us. I'm not saying I always get it right, but that's part of the work. Discern. What is it the pastor is saying? Is he sticking with the Word? Are you sticking with the Word? And is the Word sticking with you? Don't be dull of hearing. The first sign of immaturity is the sluggish to hear, the lazy listener. Why? Because if it is not internalized, you cannot go further. To which the author reminds his people and us today that the reason that is difficult or hard for us is because in verse 12, they're stuck at the basics. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Interesting there, that idea of the basic principles. In your translation, it might be translated the rudimentary things or the elementary things, if you're not using the ESV there. That idea there of the basic things is really the concept of the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of life. You're stuck at the ABCs of life. You know, when our kids learned the ABCs, that was pretty fun. A, B, C, D, E. Oh, when they learned the song, they could do it really fast. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I realize I don't sing as well as Jonathan. We'll bring him up next time. You know, we get it, but if they stay at the ABCs, get a little concerned, right? It's one thing to learn of the ABCs. It's another thing to interact with them to where you can put them together and use language, communicate language, create language, read language. Then you know you've got it. Let me illustrate it this way. The concern of the author is the lack of fluency with the first things. He's not saying that they shouldn't stay their hearts on the basic things. It's that they've been skipping along the top. They really don't have the basic things of the gospel. It's like my Spanish. About 15 years ago, I took a guy to Puerto Rico. It was the first of, I don't know, probably been on 15, 18 different trips around the world. And at least half of those have been to Spanish-speaking countries. So I should have some interest in learning the language of Spanish. Well, when we first started that first trip to Puerto Rico, now they speak a lot of English there, and that was a comfort. But we were going to be on the side of the island where they spoke more Spanish. And so I decided I should learn a few phrases and a few words. And so I learned about 10 words. Hola. Do that one pretty well, don't I? You know, I learned a couple of phrases. The one that was most important to me on that first trip was, ¿Dónde está el baño? Yes, thank you, Joshua. My son, by the way, who is 9, almost 10, knows Spanish better than I do. But I was concerned. But, you know, over the years, I've learned a couple of other phrases. I can say, Dios te bendiga. You know, they say that to me. I say it back to them when I'm in a Spanish-speaking country. You know, I still have, after 15 years, I have about a dozen words and about 5 phrases that I can get around. Would you call that increase or growth in the language of Spanish? There's no fluency there, right? There's no growing understanding. And in one sense, I'm worse off now than when I began. Why? Because there's no articulation of the true meaning of the language. That's the concept that's being drawn out here for your understanding this morning. Those who are childish in the faith fail to go beyond the ABCs. They fail to really grapple with the ABCs and begin to use them. You know, it's one thing to know what all the vowels are in the language. To know the blends, what sounds CH and SH make as you're learning to read. But at some point, you got to begin to utilize those things in life. Not even just knowing the rules, it's becoming fluent with the things of God, or we become stuck at the basics. It's that deeper application that the author is concerned for us to have this morning. Why? Because strong biblical belief incites strong biblical behavior. There's a way a Christian is to live. And it's not in immaturity. It's not just skipping along the top, being present at a service. It's being living in the Lord, growing in His grace, being pleased by what He's doing, desiring His grace in the growth that comes in grace. And so our author takes this on, because these people are sluggish to hear and stuck at the basics, they are stunted in their Christian growth. Notice there in verse 12 again, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers..." Notice he's not chastising the infant who's just beginning. It's the one who's been there for a while and should be growing and is not growing. He goes on to say here in verse 12, "You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a babe." I know most of your translations there have child, but it's more properly little one or infant or babe. Here's one who's stuck in infancy, infantile in the mentality of what the faith, what Christian life needs, what it must have. You need milk, not solid food. And this is his metaphor, right? His metaphor is a contrast between the infant things of life and what's true of an infant. I have one. Discernment? Nah. You know, an infant will put anything in their mouth, right? Well, our little one, last night, she's trying to figure out the difference between reverse and forward. She started to move. She can't quite get up on all fours to crawl, but she can push with her two arms. And so as she tries to go this way, it just gets stuck in reverse, and she just kind of goes this way. You know, around backwards in a circle. Just doesn't quite have the understanding. She's stuck in reverse when she wants to go forward. And there's a lack of discernment. Every time now we walk into a room, if there's something on the floor, I pick it up, because I know where it's going to end up. She's an infant. Where's it going to end up? An infant will put anything in their mouth. And here's the flow of what's coming. See, the mature is to come to the point of discerning good and evil. And those who are infantile in their faith cannot. And so there's the danger of not growing up, of being immature. You lose sight of the first things. You have this restricted diet. You get comfortable with sucking on the bottle rather than desiring the deep things of God. And I realize not all things are easy in Scripture. And it takes a long life of maturing. Matter of fact, the whole life, this side of heaven, is one of maturing. But still, beloved, let us not get complacent in our relationship to God. We must go on to deeper things, having the Spirit challenge us by His Word to grow in the love of Christ. Let me illustrate it a little sideways here. I'm excited, like some of you may be, that football season is back again. So I keep up with my two teams who didn't do so well last year, and I hope for better things this year. Came across the story this week of a man who was explaining the first time he saw a football match, as he called it. He had traveled from Britain. He was a foreign man, had never been in the U.S. He had traveled from Britain, made his way over the sea, and came in. And on January the 1st, he turned on the TV, and in the mother of all football days, what did he see? A football game. So he began to watch the football game. He began to explain his experience of the football game. The man said, "I saw a group of men all wearing very tight pants, a whole line of them bent over in what seemed to me to be a very vulnerable position. I couldn't quite understand the purpose of a game, but a man came up and walked to the back of one of the other men and began to yell at his head, 'Hut, hut, 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 hut!' I knew that he must want the ball. He was demanding the ball in such a way that finally the man who had been yelling was relinquished the ball by the man who took it between his legs and gave it to him. The man got the ball and began to run, and I thought, 'Good, this makes sense to me.' And then all of a sudden, the man threw the ball. I did not understand why he threw the ball, but it made sense when I saw that everybody descended upon the man and beat that man soundly around the head and the neck. I noticed, though, that after this man got up, the team got in a huddle and had a prayer session to repent of their sin." It didn't help things, though, because the man who was yelling came back to the line again, yelling once more. He received the ball and threw the ball towards the end of the field. When the man caught the ball, he received it and he started yelling, "Touchdown! Touchdown! Touchdown!" To which I said, "Well, touch it down then. Touch it down." Now, what does this man understand of the meaning of the game? He's seen the game. He's looked upon the effort that occurs in the game. But what does he understand of the meaning of the game? Little or nothing. Now, if we took that same man and we took him through that process 12 times and we explained to him the meaning of the game and tried to work him through it, we would expect what? That he would learn and understand the game of football. In one sense, when God calls us to His Word and calls us to His worship and calls us to His praise, He is training our hearts in the things of God. And yet you must understand, beloved, this morning, you can come here and never grow here if you are dull of heart, dull of hearing. You see, kindergarten is valuable for life. We need it. But you can't spend your life there. It's for a time and it's for a season to give you the foundation that will be used all of life. So it is spiritually. And so the warning comes to us this morning. Do not be immature of spirit. You must go, as it were, beyond the ABCs, using the ABCs well. And that brings us to verse 14, the pursuit of Christian maturity. There is a pretense when we become sluggish of heart. And often we miss our own sluggishness. But there is a remedy, as it were, from the author. Pursue the things of God. You see here in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. God's not calling you to be a milk Christian, just sipping on the bottle. He's not calling you to be a baby food Christian, just eating the mush. No, we need to be meaty Christians or beefy Christians in which we delight in the solid things of God. We need to prefer not just the milk, but we need the 16-ounce steak that God brings when He teaches us of faith and truth. You see, what does it mean to be mature in the Christian life? What does maturity necessitate? Well, I want to give you three things I think verse 14 tells us here. Maturity necessitates a good intake. It necessitates good industry. And it necessitates a good insight into the things of God. Maturity necessitates good intake. Solid food is for the mature. And actually, here as we get to the word there in verse 14, look there again. But solid word is for the mature. That word there, mature, is the word teleion. It is the word in the Greek from which we get our word telescope. And that word telescope, what does it imply? Well, the meaning of that word is something that is set up to achieve an end. Something that is directed towards an end, right? What's the idea here that the author is driving home? Is that we need to set our lives up in such a way to achieve an end and take in what gets us there. You see, the biblical life is the fit life. The biblical life is the life that looks towards maturity and fills life with the things that build towards maturity. It brings that quality of maturity. As a matter of fact, turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3, a passage that many of you will be familiar with. Paul echoes this very idea of what we are to look towards, strive towards, what maturity looks like in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. When he says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." There's the acknowledgement of the need of maturity, right? "And yet I press on to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." There's the reason to pursue maturity. I am His. And then in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider myself having made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and striving for what is forward, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." You see, there's one thing that matters to the apostle. That he will strive for. That's the effort of maturity. It begins in the heart, in the relationship of the heart with Christ, and it is striving onward. We need a good intake. We need to be reminded that we can't live on the cotton candy of the world around us. We need the meat of the Word to follow Christ. But you see, maturity also necessitates good industry. That is, it necessitates effort. In chapter 3 of Philippians, it's there, straining, right? In our text, it's here in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. That word trained there is the word from which we get our word in the English, gymnasium. The word there of effort. The word of producing an effort that is consistently training the body for the work to be done. And yet in the believer's life, the mind, the heart, the passions must be trained. And so if we aspire to godliness, we must perspire in understanding the faith. We must sweat it out, as it were, to learn the things of God that make us deeper and grow us fuller in the understanding of God. Trained by the things of God. So that what? So that we'll have this good insight. Maturity necessitates good insight. Why is it that we train in God's school of life so that the powers of discernment will be ours? So that we can constantly distinguish, by constant practice, distinguish between good and evil. Here's the point, is that evil persists around us. As a matter of fact, our enemies assail us, right? From within, the flesh. From without, the world. From above, the satanic forces would seek to undercut us. And so we must focus our hearts to grow and to discern good from evil. To focus our hearts to the things of God. And you can't do that without a good intake, in taking God's Word, being among the people of God, considering together the truths of God. But you can't do that unless you look at your heart as well. You know, it's easy. Last week I said we want a comfortable Christianity. I think that's true. And yet sin never takes a break, does it? And it's always changing its tactics to shipwreck our soul. And so it takes constant, vigilant focus to get to where God has us. You know, probably some of you watched this week in the news as those terrorists were caught trying to blow up at least 10 planes, right? From Britain to America, they arrested several. I think they're still holding 17 of them, and think that there were probably more than 24 people that were a part of a plot to blow up 10 planes. The way they were going to do that is they put a peroxide solution in what looked like drink bottles, and they were bringing it on the plane, and they had other things that would have seemed harmless to us that they were going to use as detonators, like disposable cameras and PDAs and those things you plug in your ears and listen to music with, iPods. And as they caught this group of people, now what does that mean for you? Well, you can't bring a drink on the plane anymore, right, John? You can't take toothpaste on the plane anymore, right? You know, there's this crackdown. Why? In order to protect the community. You know, I was in Heathrow earlier this spring. I can only imagine the chaos in that place at this crackdown. And yet, what's the purpose? The purpose of the crackdown, not allowing you to have your drink come from outside onto the plane, is what? To ensure your safety. You know, sometimes we need to crack down on our hearts and the sin around us, discovering what it is that would shipwreck us. Why? Because sin is a spiritual terrorist. It's always looking for the way to sabotage. And it's always doing it in a deceptive way to overthrow us. And yet God calls us on to maturity, to fitness in Christ. And so we need to be discerning good from evil, good from bad, right and wrong. We need to be ever in our minds so that we will pursue the things of God. So that I would give you two things to walk away this morning. That believers, as those who pursue Christ, we must set our intentions upon being fit. Believers must be fit. Harry Reeder says that when he was young in the ministry, he was reminded by some that a great way to teach kids was to tell kids to be fat. Faithful, available, teachable. You ever heard that one? It's an acrostic that's been around a long time in the church then, but he couldn't quite bring himself to tell kids to be fat. So he decided he would tell kids to be fit, faithful, intentional, and teachable. That hits the meaning of our text here. That's what the author wants in your life. He wants you to be faithful. Call the ball. Keep your eye on Christ. Be faithful to the things of God. And if you're going to be faithful, you must be intentional. You can't become half-hearted. Because as you become half-hearted, there is always the threat of becoming cold-hearted and apostatizing. And you must be teachable. You must realize that there are things to learn in the faith and things to learn in life that you must follow after and pursue to save your heart. So be fit, faithful, intentional, and teachable in the things of God. But secondly, this morning, I want to encourage you that spiritually we must eat well to live well. I want you to be a spiritual health food nut. A couple of my family members have become health food nuts. Whether I want to change or not, things are changing in my diet because people that I love have become health food nuts. Preservatives have become a bad thing. And so there is this focus. And so, a little bit my body goes through detox, and so I go and grab the strawberry ice cream. You know, sometimes your life will go through detox as you put away the things that are a hindrance to your Christian walk. But you need to eat well to live well. You need to watch your intake. You need to focus on exercising the faith. Discipline is key. Now, I need to be careful how you hear that, but discipline is key in the Christian faith. We must seek after God. A lot of spiritual things just aren't easy. You must seek them and pursue them and strive for them. But I'm not trying to put you on a treadmill of faith. You see, your goal is not to just be on the treadmill, running it through, saying, this is how I'm doing the will of the Lord. No, your focus is on the Lord. And so when you do your discipline, it's not as unto the treadmill, but as unto the Lord. When you exercise your heart, it's to focus upon the things of God. So even in the way you pursue God, don't pursue the externals merely. Pursue God Himself. Now, Wade, why do you tell us that? Because it's the exact problem of the people of the Hebrews. It's not that they weren't religious. As a matter of fact, their danger is going back to focusing on an external Judaistic relationship. Just focusing on the external things, getting on the treadmill. There's my 20 minutes for the day. I must be good with God. No, there are times when we need to do our 20 minutes in His Word or more, whatever God allows, but it's always to the focus of God. So if you're going to eat well, to live well, you must focus on God Himself. And that will lead you through the mediator, Christ Jesus, to His glory. Now I promise, if you've been listening this morning, it's going to come around this week that there are going to be some moment when it's all going to fall apart around you. You're going to have your opportunity to see how fit you are in Christ, to see what you've been taking in, what that produces in life. Some of you, it'll happen by the time you leave. You know, you blow a tire out of the road here, and inside the kids are whining because it's hot. And then your boss calls you on the cell phone and says the network at work just crashed and he needs you to come in instantly. Where are you going to focus? What are you going to focus at? What are you going to focus on? This is my encouragement. Look Godward first. Take aim to what maturity would call you to in this particular situation. And then guard your steps and mark your steps by that call. God is gracious to His children. He will see us through as we rest in Him. But He calls you to have a good eye, an eye towards maturity. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the good hope that You offer us in Christ Jesus, for the One who has delivered us and the One who trains us by His Word and His Spirit. Make us fit believers, Father, as we pursue the things of grace. Help us to do that in light of pursuing You, our Heavenly Father. For You are our true delight and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.